morning, everyone. So glad you could join us today. And Father, we just praise you, Almighty God. Almighty God, thank you for all you have sorted out in our lives. We pray that only what is your highest and best remains in our lives and remains standing, and that you make a way. We praise you for leading us along the paths of righteousness for your namesake, for making a way for us to find and fulfill the purpose for which we were created. And God, that we always be found giving you the glory. Father, I pray for your people who are taking a stand for you today. God, that you raise up a people of righteousness, oh God. I pray for the end time army, the sleeping giant. Rise up. As Daniel said, in that day, those who know their God will do great exploits. And we shall. We are. We give you praise. Thank you for the foundation that we're building on today, the cornerstone, Yeshua, our Messiah. Amen and amen.
Amen. Well, before we jump back into our exploration in 1 Corinthians today, I want to take a quick minute to emphasize what to me was the most important takeaway from yesterday's Morning Magical. It's Paul's statement in 1 Corinthians 1:9. Faithful is God, through whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. Everything we are, everything we know, every insight we have, and every expectation we depend on is also entirely dependent on the Father's faithfulness. If we are uncertain about that, then nothing is certain. If we do not know that God is faithful in every cell of our bodies, in every synapse of our minds, and in every stirring of our spirits, we're completely lost. Now, turn all those statements around. When we are unshakably certain about the Father's faithfulness, then everything we believe and expect is entirely certain. When we know that God is faithful in every cell of our bodies, in every synapse of our mind, and every stirring of our spirits, we're completely at ease, because truly, nothing else matters. The world around us can collapse completely, and nothing in us changes, because God is faithful, and our, quote, fellowship of his Son, Yeshua our Lord, is as life-sustaining as every molecule of oxygen we breathe. I just didn't want to lose the importance of that simple but profound statement, that God is faithful, through whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. So now, picking up from where we left off, we're in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 11. And Paul says, "For it was made evident to me concerning you, my brethren, by those of Chloe, that there are strifes among you." Somebody's telling stories out of school and going to Chloe, and Chloe got to her people, and her people got to Paul. Uh-oh, we got a chain going. What they call that, a daisy chain. In verse 12 now. "Now I'm saying this, that each of you is saying, I indeed am of Paul, yet I of Apollos, yet I of Cephas, yet I of Christ. Christ is parted. Not Paul was crucified for your sakes, or into the name of Paul are you baptized?" Paul wanted nothing to do with being seen as some kind of substitute Messiah. People do the same thing today, following this authority figure or that, rather than following Christ. "In my earliest days as a baby Christian, I followed the only guy who seemed to be teaching and preaching the power of the Spirit, fire-breathing and all. Funny thing, though, when I heard a guy who had lost his church because of what the Scriptures revealed in the original language, including the salvation of all mankind, and everything in me wanted to know more. It had life all over it, instead of fear and condemnation like the other guy. It's like one guy was just has his God was so angry. And then this other guy comes through town, and his God is completely opposite. He's going to win everybody over to himself. What? The final straw was an attempt by someone who followed the fire breather to prevent me from learning about the idea that all mankind would be saved. That was so objectionable. So if you don't want me to be exposed to this that is so different from your position, because it's so dangerous, then I know I have to explore it." That is, I'm sure, not the outcome they were hoping for. Oh, dear. So thank you, Father, for the witness of your Spirit inside us and the thrill of discovering a bigger and better God than I would have ever known otherwise. Well, this was Paul's discovery, too. And can you imagine how overcome he must have been sometimes to see the contrast between the Judaic system he was extricated from unceremoniously by the risen Lord and the unique and sweeping revelations he was shown, many of which we have yet to peer into here in our morning magicals. Wait till you see what's coming. So the idea that anyone would hold Paul or anyone else up as cult figures was unthinkable, which is what he was really indicating in verse 12. Each of you is saying, I indeed am of Paul, yet I of Apollos, yet I of Cephas, that's Peter, yet I of Christ. Paul is addressing what he saw as factions or divisions within the faith, which is exactly what denominations are, if you'll permit me. He could just as easily said, I am a Catholic, I am a Methodist, I am a Pentecostal, or I am a Lutheran, and meant the same thing. And then Paul goes on to say, Christ is parted! Exclamation mark. It's like if all this is true, then Christ is divided into different bits and pieces, and this cannot be. And he goes on to say, not Paul was crucified for your sakes. I'm not the one who died for you, he says, so don't make me out to be any kind of substitute for the real Christ. I think Paul would have rather been rejected entirely than to be raised up as any kind of Christ-like figure. Now listen to the end of verse 13 and on into verses 14 through 17. At the end of verse 13, he says, or into the name of Paul are you baptized? I thank God that I baptized not one of you except Crispus and Gaius, lest anyone may be saying that you are baptized into my name. Yet I baptize the household of Stephanas also. Furthermore, I'm not aware if I baptize any other. Now listen to this. Verse 17. For Christ does not commission me to be baptizing. That's not my job. That's not what he's called me to do, but to be bringing the evangel. That I am called for. Not in wisdom of word, this is important too, not in wisdom of word. Why? Lest the cross of Christ may be made void. I don't want to lose the second part before I get on into this whole business of baptism. Paul's point is, I'm not going to be some fancy orator because that's not what's important. I don't even want to be looked to. The point is Christ. He's the one you've got to see. So whatever I'm saying, it's not going to have, you know, fancy words all surrounding it. Because I don't want you to be paying any attention to me. Pay attention to Christ and Christ alone. Now, the issue of baptism is one of the most hotly contested points of church doctrine throughout 2,000 years of Christian history. At least one denomination states that if you are not baptized, if you are not properly immersed in water, according to certain conditions, you're not even saved, let alone qualified to be called a Christian. I'm serious. Barbara and I have gone round and round with people who are adamant that salvation depends on being baptized in water, despite the fact that nothing of the sort is found in the Scriptures, not in Yeshua's words, nor in Paul's, nor any of the other apostles. It's not to say you can't be, or that nobody could be. Of course they could, and they have been, and you're welcome to do it. Have at it. But it's not a legal requirement. Baptism in water is what's called John's baptism, John the Baptist. It was for repentance, and it was for the children of Israel who had strayed so far from their own Judaism, really. Let's look at verse 17 again, where Paul says, for Christ does not commission me to be baptizing. If baptism was so important that your salvation depended on it, wouldn't you think that Paul would be baptizing everyone he could get his hands on in these ecclesias? Or prescribing it as an essential step for new believers? No. He's not even commissioned to do it, much less require it of anyone else. Baptism became to Christians what circumcision was to Jews. I'm going to say that again. Baptism became to Christians what circumcision was to Jews, and it remains true today. circumcision was the evidence that you were a Jew. And that's what baptism has become in Christendom. This is all my opinion, and Barbara's grinning at me because she's a Baptist. But here's the most important of all the apostles, forgive me, Paul, and the rest of the guys, thanking God that he didn't baptize but a small handful of people. Here's the point that started all this, precisely so that no one would worship him instead of Christ. That no one would ever put him ahead of Christ. Paul makes it clear in the second part of verse 17 that his commission as an apostle is, quote, to be bringing the evangel. That's it. The evangel is good news. To be bringing the good news, which is the life, the sacrifice, the death, the resurrection of Yeshua, the Messiah, and everything he was given that followed that. The expectation, the administration of grace, the truth of justification, and the marvelous revelation of conciliation. This is his commission from God, to be bringing the evangel. And then he says, not in wisdom of word, lest the cross of Christ may be made void. In other words, you're not going to be impressed with how I speak, because it's nothing fancy, because what Yeshua accomplished through his blood sacrifice on the cross is all that matters, and I'm never going to distract you from seeing that with some kind of polished speech-making. You know, it occurred to me when I went into this that I was reminded about Billy Graham. Now, he was a man who knew what he was called to do and what he wasn't. He was a powerful speaker, but he depended on the gospel, not his oratory, to draw people to the altar during his crusades that saw thousands at a time confess their faith in Yeshua. I don't think that anyone would dispute the salvation that was won for millions of people, ultimately, through Billy Graham's preaching. But can you think of anything specific that was missing in all of his crusades? Go pull up a YouTube video of any of the Billy Graham's crusades and watch until close to the end when he makes his call to come forward to confess faith in Christ. Something's missing from every one of those crusades. Can you guess what it is? Where's the pool to baptize all these people? They have just confessed faith publicly in Yeshua the Messiah. That is what Paul called being baptized into the name of the Lord Yeshua. The confession is the baptism. He says during this altar call, I'm going to pray with you. We're going to give you some literature. I don't know what that literature was. Maybe the literature that people were handed had instructions on how to get baptized in their local churches. But then churches baptize in all kinds of different ways. If water baptism is a requirement for salvation, why do they not do it all the same? My mother told me one of her greatest difficulties in joining the Methodist Church where I grew up and the Christian church, or what was known as Disciples of Christ originally, that church where she grew up, her big difficulty was that her church poured water over people's heads during baptism, and this newfangled Methodist church, they sprinkled people's heads. Of course, Baptist churches and others have great big troughs to fully immerse people. I did that too, in Denver. We were going to this really sweet church called Bethsaida Temple, right in the middle of Denver. And the pastor did an altar call for any who had never been baptized. Everybody who was coming there was already saved, but not all had been baptized. So he offered it. You could not, wasn't a requirement. Nobody's holding a gun to your head. But I thought, well, yeah, let's do that. That sounds like a good idea. And I know Barbara's ministered. There's a story. Oh my goodness. There's such a great story she tells of a seminar in Lake Tahoe. I know we're going to go a little longer today, but this I would love for you to tell. Could you?
Yes.
I love that story. It's so good.
I was doing a 3-day women's retreat at a resort in Lake Tahoe. And on the second night, after ministry, after the prayer lines, I invited anyone who wanted to renew their commitment to the Lord, anyone who wanted to be baptized, whether you had before or whether you just wanted to recommit, to meet me at the pool. They had an Olympic-sized pool, and so many women were there. And as they would step into the pool, and I don't dunk people under, I don't. They would get in the pool, and my instruction to them was, you just go be with the Lord. When you've prayed through, just go under and then come back up. Well, the funny thing was, they would come down the steps, and so many were slain in the spirit when they would be fully immersed in the water, when they would get down to touching the bottom of the pool. Or when they would go under, they would come up just floating. They were slain in the spirit and floating on top of the water. So all my helpers became pool patrol. And the security guy who was there to lock up, because this was like midnight, so he was waiting for us to all be through and was just watching all these, there were probably 100 women at one time, just floating on top of the water in this pool. So my helpers were watching, they were the pool patrol and watching to be sure everybody was okay. And it's like, they'll be okay. They're in the Holy Spirit. They're in intensive care with God. There's no problem here. It's not like anybody's going to drown. They're in the presence of God. But it was miraculous, the lives that were transformed. And on Sunday morning was our last service. And they were wearing white. Two sisters who had been estranged for years, who just both found themselves at this women's retreat, repented to one another and were restored. Just all the chains fell off, and it was just miraculous. Some people looked in the water when they came to and would see their old dead body at the bottom and have a vision of their old dead self down there. So it was just miraculous.
That's one of my favorite stories in your adventures. And we've had people in-house who, they needed to go out in the pool and baptize themselves. But that was the instruction. Go out and baptize yourself. Or if you're on the phone with them, either go in your pool or just go take a shower and let the water, just let it be a baptism. So there's no need to have a crisis of faith over baptism. Only to point out that it wasn't part of Paul's commission, and I think that is really significant. So if you want to be baptized, go for it. Just don't get into a legalistic quandary over something that Paul was glad not to be burdened with. And you need not be either. You're welcome, but it needn't be a burden. You never should have the thought, my goodness, I'm not sure I'm really saved. I never was baptized. Well, if that becomes a problem, for heaven's sakes, go get baptized. I don't want anybody to come away from this morning thinking I disrespect water baptism. I do not at all. I did it for myself. I know how important it can be for people. My only point was, it's not a legal requirement. And Paul didn't make it a legal requirement either. And the whole theme of these morning magicals is to go free from the burdens of religion, to go free into the life and liberty and anointing that Yeshua died to give us, and not be bound by yet another legal requirement. That's all. So I pray you don't get offended or misunderstand anything I'm saying. If the Lord puts it on me and I'm required to go into this point by point by point, I certainly will. Because if you're troubled by this, then we're going to take care of it. I think we'll stop here for today. We've gone longer than usual. And we'll look at more of 1 Corinthians tomorrow, or maybe I'll go through this whole baptism thing in detail, because if it's troubling to you, let's deal with it. So until we meet again, may Yehovah bless you and keep you. May Yehovah light up his face toward you and be gracious to you. May Yehovah lift his face to you and appoint peace for you. Amen and amen. Have a great day, everybody. Bye.